This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. And Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." He took them in his arms, he blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. Well, you can be seated, get comfy. This week, we kind of move forward as a church, we're going to spend the bulk of our time together on when we gather in the lectionary that you'll find at the back of the Book of Common Prayer. And I love that because one of the things I love about it as a pastor is when we come into these places to teach, you go to the lectionary and every once in a while you come upon a passage that you would in your own, you know, kind of wants just skip, like the one I just read. You know? So I pulled open the lectionary, and I'd already kind of talked to a couple of the other guys about spending our time together in the gospel passage. In the lectionary, there will be an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a New Testament passage, and a gospel reading. And I said, let's spend our time in the gospels until Advent. So let's just take the gospel passage and let's lean into it. Let's spend some time. And then I went and I pulled the lectionary passages out, and I saw, I think, what does it say? In my, you know, the little headings in your Bibles? Mine says, "Teaching about divorce." And I thought, huh, what are the other passages? I'm actually really excited about what I feel like God has for us tonight as we lean into this passage together. I'm not going to skip it. It did include the passage to, I'm just being really like transparent tonight. It also included that piece, the next part of the gospel there where he starts talking about children. Bring the children to me and bless them. And we just started our kids program tonight, and I thought, ooh, I could validly just skip over it and talk about kids tonight. And I felt like the Lord said, Chad, stop it. This is the word of the Lord. This is the gospel of Jesus. Let's take some time together tonight and let's lean into this passage because I think there's some really beautiful things for us to learn here tonight. I don't think Jesus minced words, and I am convinced that the gospel writers didn't. That when they put things into the gospel story, they chose them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That these passages are here on purpose. And so let's start by just exegeting the text a little bit together. Let's look at it together. We're in Mark chapter 10, and I started reading in verse 2. And the context for what we're reading, this encounter with Jesus and these Pharisees, it's worth looking at verse 1 for a second and recognizing it comes, this encounter, after Jesus has been teaching. So Jesus has been teaching, these Pharisees have been listening, and then in true cultural form, there's conversation that follows. One of the things that I'm loving already and I think is going to be really exciting about our home gatherings every other week is that in our home gatherings we get a lot more time to talk together. When we're here together on Saturday nights, I or someone else gets to teach, and the Lord does beautiful things in the midst of that. But I actually like that there's these spaces made even with Jesus himself as he teaches then to be able to interact and to talk. And so these Pharisees take up that opportunity and they jump in there. And they want to talk to Jesus, and I think they're stirred up. They're stirred up because of Jesus' teaching. So I don't know if Jesus is just taught on this, or if he's alluded to something, or if there's just a general tenor in his teaching that they're uncomfortable with, but whether they realize it or not, they're uncomfortable with something. In general, we know the Pharisees are uncomfortable with Jesus. And so at the very least, you can count on that. Their reaction to their discomfort is to test him, to try and make themselves feel better and him look not so great, right? How often do you do that? I know I can relate. When I start feeling uncomfortable, I want to fix the discomfort. And one of the ways I could do that would be to suddenly turn people against you and make myself look good. And I feel more comfortable. And you get to deal with discomfort. And so they're testing Jesus. And they ask him an interesting question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is an interesting question. And it's interesting because these are Pharisees. They know the law. And the law is actually kind of clear on this. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is what Jesus points them to when he says, well, what did Moses say? He knows they know what the law says. And so he calls them to it, and I think starts to show them, you're not going to mess me around. Come out with it. If you want to have a conversation, let's have it. Right? And so they tell him. They pretty much quote part of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And if you look at the passage, it is lawful. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses say? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. It's true. Deuteronomy chapter 24, you can go there and you can look. There was a couple of reasons why they were asking Jesus this question, even though if we read it, we wonder, well, didn't they already know the answer to their own question? The reality of it is they're trying to ask a deeper question. They're trying to get at something around a topic that had become incredibly prickly culturally. This is a conversation. There was internal reasons and there were external reasons they're asking this question. Internally, as the people of God, they're asking the question because inside their own religious orders, there's a big debate going on around what are the grounds for divorce. So internally, they may be trying to get some clarification or to get Jesus to maybe choose sides. You know how it works when you choose sides, right? You choose a side, then you're not on the other side, and you've just, they're trying to create problems for him. They're not having this conversation with him in private. There's people all around. They're asking him this question publicly. And part of the reason that this is a test or why they're putting him in a bit of a precarious situation is because there was a religious order that would say there is the grounds for divorce really falls inside the category of adultery. Now, the reality of it is they've heard Jesus speak to that before. If you go to Matthew's gospel, he also speaks about divorce and he talks about it. And there is some leaning towards this idea that in light of adultery, when there has been sexual unfaithfulness inside of a marriage, then there is grounds for divorce. There's not a requirement for divorce, but there would be grounds. So there's a group that would agree with him on that. And then there's another group that would look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and want to interpret it much more liberally than that. In a lot of ways, it almost to the point at which if a man just isn't happy with what he's got. And so you can see where even internally they're trying to get some clarity on this because how do we do this? And when is it okay? And they've heard Jesus talk. They've heard the Sermon on the Mount. They've heard rumors. They've heard him speak about marriage in a way that starts to push against this kind of cultural norm that's even inside their own religious community. And so they're asking him the question. And there's some internal, some inside their own community, there's some oof around this question. The other side of it, though, is that they are also trying to ask him this question because I think they can tell that for Jesus, when he talks about these things, he's not even talking about the same thing they're talking about when they say marriage. Because for them, they would look at it, and in their cultural norm, it has really become this picture where the man in a marriage has lordship and so then has the ability or the right to just sort of kind of like, as long as he does it formally and writes it up, he can dismiss his wife from the marriage and they can carry on. And they know that this idea Jesus is not okay with. But it's normal inside of their own world. And so they've got Jesus, they think, on the ropes internally. Externally, they're also hitting a hot topic of the day because their king at the time, King Herod, lives with a woman who divorced his brother so he could marry she could marry Herod. And in fact, John the Baptist is beheaded because of the whole situation and his inability to leave it alone. So if you look back at Mark chapter 6, you'll see that whole story where it talks about John the Baptist calling them out on this. And so Herod's wife has it out for him. Herod sees, though, a man of God and won't do anything about it until she tricks them. Right? There's this whole thing that goes down. But we just know this is not only an internal issue, it's a cultural issue. It's one that's become kind of a hot topic. And to say something different about it is going to put you in a precarious spot. So this is a bit of the context in which we see this happening. And we see Jesus stepping up with some real strength. The question ultimately, and if you look at Matthew's account of the same story in Matthew 19, was probably a little clearer. Not just is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, but the insinuation or the question really was about on what grounds? What are the grounds, Lord? What makes it okay? What I love then is if you keep looking through the passage, let's look at how Jesus handles this question. Because this is a question in our day, too, and it's one that, you know, there's reasons why I said, I saw the passage and I thought, somebody else want to teach this? You know, there's reasons for that, right? There's reasons for that for us in our own community, in our own lives. There's reasons for that culturally. But certainly, as we read through this and we look at this, I also want us to think a little bit about some of the bigger cultural topics that are hot right now. Where it's hard to be clear on the gospel without getting yourself in trouble. I think we could learn some things from how Jesus handles this. So Jesus steps into this conversation in answer to this question by saying this. From the beginning. And he takes them all the way back to Genesis 2:24. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let me tell you, this is an incredible answer to their question. In some ways, I love how Jesus hears a question, and if I heard the question, I would have bit. 9 times out of 10, especially if I was tired. Jesus doesn't. Instead of breaking into an answer and focusing on the question itself and going into a long conversation about divorce, Jesus says, let's talk about marriage for a minute. It's brilliant. It's brilliant because it calls us back to the foundations. It calls us back to the reasons why the question is so loaded. For Jesus, the issue or the question isn't really about divorce. It's about coming back to the very beginning of creation, the intention of God as it relates to life, and here specifically in this space, to marriage. The real question Jesus kind of puts in the positive, not so much you know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? But what did God intend by giving marriage to us in the first place? Because if we're not clear on the answer to that question, then the conversation you're asking me to have is useless. The reality of it is you're asking me a question about divorce, but I can tell right from the very, just the question itself, you're missing the point as it relates to marriage. You want to talk about how we rightly break down something you didn't understand rightly in the first place. And in this moment, and as Jesus begins to teach into it, I think what he does is he steps into this cultural moment. He steps into this religious question. He steps into these lives, and he calls us up and out, and he calls us under and in. He calls us up and out of the muck and the mire. He calls us up and out of the swirl and under and in to the presence and the intention of God. So into the place of life, into the place of truth, where suddenly a conversation about difficulty in marriage, about the breakdown of marriage, about divorce is going to be a very different conversation. Marriage is a beautiful and God-ordained reality. We see here Jesus even taking us right back to Genesis, that it was an institution put into place by God right from the beginning. It's part of the creation story. A beautiful and God-ordained reality established in the fabric and the foundation of creation. In the church, we speak of sacrament, and we come certainly to the Lord's table or in the waters of baptism. But the church has, for hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years, talked about marriage as a sacrament. And so I thought we would take a moment today just to quickly look at our Anglican Catechism on a couple of the questions and answers in the Catechism. And so I've got them so they can come up on the screen. The first one we'll look at is this question. It says in the Catechism, what is a sacrament? And we use that word around here lots. And so some of you right now are really excited because you're like, he keeps saying that and I don't know what he means. So here is a simple, concise answer to that that goes back all the way in our Anglican Catechism to 1662. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. God gives us the sign as a means whereby we receive that grace. So through the sacrament, we receive that grace, and as a tangible assurance that we do in fact receive it. So when we come to the Lord's table, the visible outward sign of bread and wine, imparting to us the grace of the good news of Jesus, of his very presence in our lives, and the work and the life-changing work of the gospel. And so that sacrament then, it becomes a means by which we receive that grace. And many of you have experienced that because you've talked to me. You come to the Lord's table and you receive not only physical bread and wine, but there is an encounter happening with the living Christ. And so it's a means, that bread and that wine, that created substance, by the Spirit becomes for us a means by which we receive that grace. And I love this, a tangible assurance that we have in fact received it. So it gives us a space, and many of us as human beings, flesh and blood, need that encounter to speak to our hearts. It's in that action and in that meeting by the Spirit that we are assured that Christ has come present to us. And so that's what a sacrament is. So then let's talk about the sacrament of marriage. The next question that we'll look at is, what is marriage? Marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, binding both to self-giving love and exclusive fidelity. In the rite of Christian marriage, the couple exchange vows to uphold this covenant. They do this before God and in the presence of witnesses who pray that God will bless their life together. The catechism, even for many of us in our cultural day, clarifies, but in the clarifying, raises marriage to a very beautiful and high place. Right? The catechism does a great job of that. I think Jesus did a way better job. He says, from the very beginning, God created them male and female to be one. So let's look at the last question we'll look at together. Because if marriage is a sacrament, then the question becomes, what is this visible and outward sign signifying? What is the grace that we see, receive, participate in? The covenantal union of man and woman in marriage signifies the communion between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, his holy bride. Not all are called to marriage, but all Christians are wedded to Christ and blessed by the grace God gives in marriage. You ever thought about your marriage that way? You ever thought about your friends and looked at their marriages and thought about it that way? That in marriage there is a visible and outward sign of an ever-present grace to every son and daughter of Christ who has been made one with Jesus. Christ as the bridegroom, we as his bride. This is an incredible thing, beautiful picture. So Jesus really begins to call them to this deeper understanding of marriage in the same way that I've tried to by looking at some of our catechism tonight. He calls them to say, look at marriage for a minute. Stare it in the eye and behold its beauty. Recognize what it signals, what it shows. Jesus points a few things out in what he's saying that I think are really important for us today, and we're in that moment. First of all, he recognizes that a marriage is actually involves a man and a woman. And in saying this in that day, he spoke to something, but maybe today he even speaks to some of our hearts. It's not about a war between the sexes. And it's certainly not about a war that was won by men. Here they're looking at this saying, well, what does a man have to do to divorce his wife? He says, could we talk about the wife for a minute? How did this become a decision that a husband has to make on his own or that even could make on his own? Jesus recognizes the beauty of a marriage being this picture that touches. We've talked about this as a church before when we've talked about gender. Man and woman, he created them. Jews in this time seem to elevate the marriage, Jesus in this moment seems to elevate the marriage relationship to a very high place, especially when he begins to go back to Genesis, to talk about, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. One of the Ten Commandments was to honor your father and mother. This is high stuff, this relationship, and God says you leave your father and mother and cling to your wife. That marriage begins to take this central place in the fabric of what it is to be human and in relationship with one another and God. And then Jesus does probably the most important thing for us tonight, which is he very clearly places God back as Lord over marriage. Where for some, it seems that man had become male, had become the Lord of marriage, Jesus clearly points to the fact that God is the Lord of marriage, both when he says, therefore, what God has joined together. So he recognizes and reminds them, this is an institution God puts in place, not you. And then later in private with his disciples, when he points to the fact that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, he also takes the time to say, if she divorces her husband. He speaks to this fact that men and women are both involved in this relationship, and both have decisions to be made, and both have commitments they've made and need to consider daily. But most important for them is to remember that God is the Lord of their marriage. Jesus is inviting them, and tonight I believe would invite us, to God's created intention for marriage. And when he invites us back to think about marriage, to think about what that is, what it is to live in it, what it is to live with those who are married, what it is to serve, that he's inviting us into the way of life, into a way that would be life-giving, transformative for us, for our families, for our church community, even for the world around us. And so as we look to apply this together tonight, we look at this passage and we think about what's happening here. A couple of thoughts. First of all, I think what we see Jesus doing here is actually a core principle of his discipleship. When Jesus teaches and when Jesus raises up and instructs his disciples, he does something very similar to this over and over again, where he tries to help us as the people of God, as sons and daughters, shift our idea, shift our focus away from this question that would somehow sound like, what can I get away with? What's the lowest common denominator here, Jesus? How much am I allowed to bend this to my own will and my own desire? And he shifts us away from that, realizing that the whole process and conversation won't lead to life, and calls us instead to surrender to the commandments and the design of God for our lives. Guys, you're asking the wrong question. What if instead we talked about what's possible in your marriage? Well, that's an interesting conversation on days when you don't feel like much is possible in your marriage. But what could God do if we went there? If we helped each other live there? Now, a note and an important one. I believe this, as well as any of Jesus' teaching, must be heard, must be received in the heart of Jesus. I think sometimes this passage has been read and then used and has felt very condemning for many whose lives have been marked by divorce, or who have been marked even today by stress or strain in their marriages. And I think if that's how you hear it, you've forgot who's talking. This is Jesus, the one who said to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, I have not come to condemn you. Of who Paul speaks later, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We need to hear these words from the compassionate heart of Jesus. The same way that we would hear any of his teaching, as he speaks into our lives in areas of sin, in areas where we need to come back to the intention of God, come back to the way of Jesus. It's not a passage of condemnation. This is a passage of invitation. An invitation up and out. Up and out of our own selfishness, up and out of our own muck and mire, up and out even of our own pain and our brokenness, and under and in to the authority and the covering and the blessing of God that's found in his covering. He's calling us up and out of culturally defined and self-preserving understandings and views. And I wonder how much Jesus would want to do that today on this topic and some others. Not in any way to try and do away with the conversation. Jesus is very much having the conversation here. But he's shifting the focus, calling us up and out of a culturally defined or self-preserving idea, under and into the authority and covering and blessing of God who created us and knows what it looks like to live life and life to the full. If you go back later this week even and you read through Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you'd see what I mean. He does it over and over again. He even in that Sermon on the Mount speaks to divorce in a much more succinct way, and I think you'll catch again what I'm saying. This call of God, this call up and out, this call to himself to come under and into Christ, this call flies in the face of number one, concessions that we've made and come to terms with in the church and in our lives. We like to think we don't do that, but I'm pretty sure we do it all the time. And we're no different than the Pharisees on that point, where Jesus points back to the law of Moses and says, you realize he put that in place because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, the intention of God was different than this. Again, he comes in throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Again, if you went and you read through it, you'd see what I mean. You say, don't kill, don't murder. I say, if you hate your brother, we got to talk. You say this. You draw these standards, and Jesus comes in and he goes, but I tell you this. If you think the bar, you've set the bar where you're comfortable with the bar and where you feel like you can live with it. And Jesus consistently calls us to put our eyes back on him, to believe into him, to come into one with him, to come into this life. And this call flies in the face of these concessions and the terms that we've made with some of these things. And I think the same way this passage confronts our heart tonight, and the same way it would have definitely confronted the hearts of its hearers in its day, we need to be open and allow the Holy Spirit and to allow God to confront these things in us. Lord, if those things are in me, if those things are in us, would you come? You know, one of the Holy Spirit's great gifts to us is the conviction of sin. Lord, show us. Secondly, I would say this call flies in the face not only of the concessions that we've made, but it flies in the face of cultural norms that have become standard and subsequently create pressure on us to define the way that leads to life. To come and to somehow redefine how this works. Because how could it possibly work in light of this cultural reality? Jesus doesn't make any bones or any apologies about stepping in and pointing back at the very foundational intentions of God for our lives, for our relationships, for the way that we would live. He does it not out of condemnation, but in compassion to call us, every one of us, up out of these places that we've talked about lots of times before, feel like muck and mire. They feel like a swirl. We get into these conversations and you can almost feel it in your heart, in your mind. Jesus calls us up and out to find truth, to find stability, unshakableness, to find our center again in Jesus. Knowing that if we find ourselves in Christ, that we'll begin to live into key dynamics of our lives, key dynamics like our relationships, our marriages, our sexuality, our gender, in ways that bring life because they're the intention of God for those parts of our lives. I think this call for me, it confronts selfish and rebellious places of my life. When Jesus comes and he begins to move in these spaces of my life, it quickly calls those things out, and I know it because I get uncomfortable. I start to feel like a child, and we're right near tantrum. In T minus 3, say it again, 2. Friends, let's pay attention to those moments. And let's surrender our hearts to Jesus in them. Let's allow him to teach us, to mold us, to shape us. Because his call to his disciples, his call to you and to I, will confront selfish and rebellious places in our lives every time. It'll confront those things in us personally. It'll confront those things in us corporately as a church. And it will confront those things culturally. Why? Because Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Because Jesus wants to call us to the way of Jesus, to live in the life of Jesus. Because he knows what life and life to the full looks like and how it comes to us. And so he calls us to repentance, to turn, to return to God's intention. And I love how Jesus in this instance starts with, from the beginning. I think it's a good place to start, especially when we've lost our way. Let's go back to the start. Let's go back to the author. Let's go back to the creator. In summary, Jesus is calling us every day as it relates to our marriages, in light of questions like questions around things like divorce. He's calling us up into covenant relationship. And he's calling us under God. He's actually asking us to come and to submit, to surrender, to come under a way and intention that we didn't author. If that's uncomfortable for you, we're going to be good friends. It's tough because it bucks something in us. But if we can recognize that this call, this invitation is an invitation to life. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I realize my parents did know some things. They didn't know everything. I won't give them that. But I can think of specific things that they used to talk to me about all the time, driving me crazy. And not until I was an adult did I realize, oh, I think they're actually onto something there. Sometimes in our hearts, as we walk as children of God, we need to recognize and remember he knows. He knows the way of life. He calls us up and he invites us under. He calls us out and he invites us in. And this is the way of life that the disciples of Jesus are called to. It's the way of the cross by which Christ, Ephesians 5 said, laid down his life for the church. Ephesians 5, if you want to spend some time there in your week, is Paul talking about Jesus and the relationship we have with him, but he uses the context, the sacrament of marriage, to help us understand. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's just different language for the exact same invitation. Lay down your life like Christ laid his down for the church. I want to invite you tonight in response to the message and in response to Jesus, who is very present, who knows our hearts, we prayed early on, from whom no secrets are hid. I want to invite you tonight to come up and out. Lord, we pray that you would lead us. Lord, sometimes I think we get kind of upside down and we get buried in some of our own ideas, the ways that we have been taught, the ways, Lord, that we have been hurt, the things that we have seen, the volume of the cultural voice around us. Lord, all of these things have shaped our perceptions and they've shaped our convictions. And where those don't line up, Lord, we pray you would come by your Spirit and you would lead us up and out. Confess to you, Lord, that we are sorry for where that's the case. We ask that you would return us to you. That you would lead us up and out, but that you would also, by your Spirit and in your grace and mercy, bring us under your lordship. Bring us into your presence. And even as we come to the table tonight, Lord, would you lead us into participation with you, into a oneness with you. Lord, I pray that you would lead us, that you would come and shape our hearts, that in your compassion and in your love, you would speak to us where we need to hear your voice. Teach us, Lord, the way of Jesus in our marriages, but in every aspect of our lives, in every relationship, in every action, in the face of every temptation, in conversation and response to every voice, Jesus, call us up and out. Lord, Psalm 40, you lifted me up out of the mud and the mire, and you set my feet firm. Lord, would you do it again? Especially in the places where we've become muddled or confused. And Lord, tonight, as even we come to the table, we choose to surrender our lives. We come humbly and with great joy under the covering of Jesus, under the authority of Scripture, under the author of all creation. Thank you, Jesus. Who better to tell the story than the one who wrote it? Lord, we're listening. As we prepare our hearts for the table, I think I would be remiss after the passage we've looked at together tonight to just take the opportunity tonight and to speak to marriages. In this place of prayer, and as you prepare your heart to come to Jesus tonight, husbands and wives, commit yourself to your marriages. I pray that by the Spirit, you would have a fresh revelation of the gift that is yours in marriage. I invite you to just commit yourself, even right now. And maybe there's some repentance needed. Maybe there's even a bit of a returning needed in some areas or parts of your heart. Would you commit yourselves fresh to your marriages tonight? Prioritize them. Care for your marriages. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your marriage. Husbands, wives, fight for your marriages. Husbands and wives, I invite you to come under the Lordship of Jesus together. To recognize that neither of you are the Lord in your marriage. And again, maybe there's a little repentance needed in parts of your heart. That's okay. Repentance is a great joy for those who understand it. Freedom comes on the other side of repentance. And so we surrender lordship of our marriages back to Jesus where he doesn't have it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. Turn from other. Remember your marriage vows tonight. Would you be restored in them in the compassion and the love of Jesus? I pray grace for you tonight as husbands, that you would know the love, the favor, the blessing of God. Praise God, he's Lord of your marriage, hey? Not you. Bless you in the freedom that that is. Wives, love your husbands. Give yourselves to your husbands. Receive the grace of God over you right now as a wife. Where divorce has touched your life, and for many of us, that is the case. In our own lives or in our extended families, hear the heart, the love, the grace of Jesus tonight. I pray that you would know his presence and that he would continue to minister to the parts of your hearts and your lives that have been touched by broken marriage. That he would come in power and that he would bring healing. And finally, church, all of us together, married and celibate, let us honor marriages. Let us consider marriage. Let us enter into and receive the grace of the sacrament. Let's serve one another in marriages. Let's pray for each other. Let's consider the heart of God for marriage in our conversations and in our counsel, in our interactions together. If we do, it will mean life in the way of Jesus for all of us as a church. I'll give you a moment as we come to the Lord's table tonight. Just in the quiet of this place, to lift your hearts and your lives in light of what we've heard tonight. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table, always we take time to bring our lives honestly to the Lord in confession. And so even right where you are right now, I just want to bless you to take a moment for private confession, to articulate in your own heart and your own life anything that you need to bring to the Lord in a heart of repentance tonight. I encourage you to do that with confidence, with boldness. I want you to do that recognizing the compassion and the love of Jesus. Hear our confessions, Lord.